Good evening. It is a delight to be here tonight. I bring greetings from our church in Toronto. I appreciate the kind and warm words of welcome from Reverend Greer. It's good to renew fellowship with him. We've had a blessed week at the Minister's Week of Prayer, and I've enjoyed my time thoroughly. It's been some time since I was here in Ballymena, probably over 12 years. I remember coming here with the students of the Whitfield College of the Bible and then also attending a youth meeting here. As your minister was saying, I am in Toronto. I've been there about a year and a half. I actually, to give you some of my background, grew up in Northern Ireland, emigrated to Canada as a teenager with my parents, and then went back to school there. Came back to the Lord in Canada. We attended the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. When I came back to the Lord, I sensed the Lord's call into the ministry and began to prepare for that. And so came over here with the Reverend McClellan's son, David, and we both began studies at the Whitfield College of the Bible in 1996. And we were here for 2 years and then returned to Toronto where we finished our studies. After that, the Lord called me to the western part of Canada, to British Columbia, and I was serving the Lord for almost 9 years in Prince George, British Columbia, in the central interior of that province, a place where they have severe winters, and it's not unheard of mid-January to have 2 or 3 weeks of minus 35 every day. And 6 inches of snow in a day was not unheard of. So my shovel was busy many winters. It's not so bad now that I've returned to Toronto. Dr. McClelland, having retired, he is taking a back seat now. And Reverend Saunders is the senior minister in the Toronto Church. Reverend Saunders was serving in our school ministry as an administrator in our Christian school, our academy, and our collegiate. And so I have come across to help, taking on the duties and responsibilities that Reverend Saunders was watching over, and he is giving himself to the work of the ministry in the church. I am an administrator in our Christian school. As I said, we have an academy, a primary school, from kindergarten right up to high school, our collegiate, to 18 years of age, preparing the young people for university. So they're able to attend our school right through from kindergarten to high school and then from there on to university. I've been back a year and a half. It's almost like coming home in a sense, although it was an adjustment coming back to the big city and just getting used to things in Toronto again. I am married. I have 5 children, and we are now settled in Toronto. As I said, we've been there for a year and a half, and the school has enjoyed a good year. We're enjoying a good year. The students return tomorrow. We have 245 students in our school, and many of you, I know some of the faces here, some of you were able to come over to Toronto in the summertime for our Congress, the Second International Congress of the Free Presbyterian Church, and a number of you were able to be there at that time and see around the school, and we enjoyed a good fellowship at that time. It's good to see some of you again. Do remember the school ministry. I'm also assisting in the church in Toronto as the assistant pastor there, generally leading the services and preaching a few times a month as well. As your minister was saying, I have been here this week at the Minister's Week of Prayer, and it was a joy to be there. It's refreshing for the minister just to be able to sit in the pew, as it were, and to be fed, to have your own soul fed every day. Each session, a man came with the word from the Lord, and then we engaged in seasons of prayer, and those were blessed times, and we highly treasure these times. I know In North America, we look forward to the delegates coming over from Northern Ireland, and it's good for us to come here as well and to renew fellowship with the brethren. Do pray for our churches in Canada especially. I would covet your prayers for the Canadian works. There are a number of small works. There are a couple of vacancies as well. Do remember especially the work in Calgary, Alberta. We have a vacancy there, and there's a need for a man of God. And then also in Fredericton and New Brunswick, our church has the oversight of that. Do remember the need there as well. So it's good to be here, and we trust the Lord will bless us tonight as we look to His Word. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin to read at the verse 16. Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples here, as He sends them out to minister, He gives them this word of warning. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. Can we take a moment to bow our heads in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we still ourselves before His Word? Let's pray that the Lord will come and minister to our hearts tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow in Thy holy presence this night, and we're thankful for the Word of the living God. And we would pray now as we have the book open before us, Lord, that You would come to our hearts, come and minister to our needs. We ask, Lord, that we would have that ready mind to receive your word, that we would have that open heart. Lord, that we would listen attentively to the scriptures of truth and that we would profit this night from your word. We know that the scriptures tell us that the word of God is profitable. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we would profit from your word, that you would encourage our hearts, even as we think of our service for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed build up your people in their most holy faith. Help us to pray in the Holy Ghost and for the Holy Ghost. Lord, keep us in your love this night. We thank thee for the love of Christ. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. And we pray now, Lord, that you would come. Fit us for this hour. Fit us for your service. Help me, Lord, as I look for strength. I pray, Lord, for voice. I pray for clarity of mind. I pray for liberty in the proclamation of your truth, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst this night. Honor thy name, honor thy word. Lord, come and give help this night. Still us now, we pray. And Lord, may it be a word in season. May it be a needy word. May it be a challenging word. And may it come, Lord, to our hearts with freshness this night as we consider the greatness of our God. So bless us and do us good as we wait before thee. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on this occasion, he knew what was before his disciples. Even if his disciples did not know what was before them, what they were going to face, the Lord Jesus Christ most definitely did. And here in this chapter, we read of the disciples being called into the service of Christ. The opening verse of this chapter, we read, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." The disciples were called into the service of Jesus Christ. Following that, we read of their names. Their names are on record there for us. And we are told that they were given power. As they would go out in the ministry of Christ to serve the Lord, they were to preach. Not only were they called, but they were commissioned by Jesus Christ. We read in verse 7 there, "As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were commissioned by Jesus, "As ye go, preach." They were to dispense the message freely. Freely they had received from the Lord, and freely they were to give out the word of the Lord. They were to call men to repent. They were to call men into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to be a blessing wherever they went. They were to minister words of peace. They were to salute their hearers. But we know, of course, that their message would not be received by all. There would be opposition. Some would believe. Some would be gloriously converted. Lives would be transformed by the gospel, by the preaching of the disciples. But there would be those who would oppose the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion cautions his disciples. He wants to give them a realistic sense of what is really involved in discipleship. He wants them to be under no delusions. He wants them to understand what they're going to face as they go about the Master's business. They would face opposition. We've been reading from verse 16 down to 23, something of the opposition. As the Lord called them, as he commissioned them, as he sent them out for the first time to minister, he gives them this word of caution. Beware. You will face opposition. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have his disciples understand the nature of the work, the implications of discipleship, what it really means to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here they are forewarned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, to be prepared. He was preparing them for the work. The disciple, Christ says, is not exempt from suffering, from sorrow. Some people get this rosy picture in their mind that coming to Christ means that you will never have to face another trial or hardship. That is not true. Christ would have us understand, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You will face difficult things. But the promise is, I will be with you. My grace is sufficient for you. I will carry you through. And the disciple is not exempt from suffering and sorrow. They could expect imprisonment. They could expect flogging. They could expect to be persecuted, tried by councils, interrogated by governors, brought before kings. But the Lord said, don't fear. Don't worry about the word that you will speak in that day. I will give you the very word. But there would be opposition. Their message would divide. Their message would divide families. Some of his followers would be delivered up and betrayed by members of their own family, their own flesh and blood. And the Lord is telling them all this simply to show them that there's a cost involved. There is a cross to bear. There is a sacrifice required when following Jesus in his service. A disciple is a follower of Christ in this regard. He wants them to be aware of this. Behold, I want your attention here. I want you to understand. I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There will be those who will oppose you, who will seek to rend you in pieces and hinder the progress of the gospel. And so the Lord warns them. He calls them to follow him, follow me in my service. Enter into the fellowship of my sufferings. We read in verse 24, it says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub, that is a title that carries the meaning of one who really presides over corruption. And here they are accusing the Lord Jesus Christ, attacking Christ, and attributing the work of Christ. They're saying it's the work of the devil, the lord of idolatry, the one who presides over corruption. And if they said such things about the Savior, they attributed the work of Christ to the work of the devil, what would they say of his followers, his disciples? Every true disciple is called into fellowship with Jesus in his work. And if they so maligned the Savior, attributing his work to the work of the devil, what would they say of his disciples? Christ wanted them to understand they would be hated without a cause. We read in the high priestly prayer in John 17, that word, that the world will be against those who profess the name of Christ. The hostile, unregenerate man hates the gospel and the servants of Christ. They're at enmity to God. And so as Jesus sent his disciples forth to minister here, for the first time, he cautions them. They were called by Christ. They had a great commission. As ye go, preach. They were given words of caution. But I want you to also see here that he furnishes them with a list of encouragements. He gives to them words of comfort They need not fear as they go about the Master's business. It's a word of assurance. And these disciples were comforted by the Lord Jesus. They need not be anxious because the Lord here speaks that word of peace to them. And the word that repeats here in the section I want us to look at tonight, verse 24 down to 31, the word that is key is the word fear not. Three times you have that word in verse 26, again in verse 28, and again in verse 31. Fear them not, therefore. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear them not. Fear not them. Fear ye not, therefore. That's the keynote to this section. And that's a wonderful word of encouragement. You know, as we stand really on the threshold of a new year, here we are, the second week of a new year. The future is before us. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what a new day will bring, or a new week, or a new month. We don't know what hardships, what opposition, what trials we will have to endure this year. Or maybe you've just come through a year of challenge, a year of trial, and you're looking to the Lord for the future. And there's that fear in your heart that it's going to be much the same as last year. Here's a word of peace, a word that comes to your heart this night. Fear not, you have no need to be anxious. The Lord here speaks a word of peace to His disciples. I will be with you. And when we engage in Christ's service, we can surely count on His support. He will be with us. And the Lord gives grace. I love those words in Peter, where it talks about the God of all grace, who is able to establish, strengthen, and settle His people. But in between, you have those words, after that ye have suffered a while, He is able to establish, strengthen, and settle you. And when we engage in Christ's service, we can count on His support. He gives grace for every trial. He gives grace upon grace. He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. His grace is sufficient for us. And when we are weak in ourselves, we must find our strength in the Lord. And so you have this word, fear not. A disciple is one not only who follows the Lord and is called into the fellowship of Christ, but a disciple is one who has faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really is the antidote to fear. He has given to us His word, that word of promise, that word of truth. Our God is a God who does not lie. The immutable, the unchangeable God. His word is true, His word is sure. And though heaven and earth pass away, He has said, my word shall endure forever, forever. And His word is trustworthy. We can trust. We can lean upon the promises of God. Faith in the promises of God is an antidote to fear. And isn't it wonderful at times when you're facing hardship and trial, that in your seasons of devotion, when you come before the Lord, you cry unto the Lord, you open the book, and the Lord gives you that word in season to comfort your weary soul. It's a word of promise that oftentimes carries you through. You go in the strength of that meat. You persevere. You go on because you know the Lord is with you. The Lord is helping you. The Lord will support you. The Lord will bring you through. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the providence of God. Remember, our God is sovereign. He is over all. He knows all. And when we think of the watch care of the Lord, the watch care of God over His creatures, over His creation. That's a valid source of comfort for us as the people of God. Trust Him for grace. Believe His word. Rest in Him. Trust divine providence. The Lord knows best. And I want us to see here in this portion tonight how the Lord Jesus Christ furnishes His people with reasons to trust divine providence. Jesus suggests three strong reasons why His followers should not give way to fear as they go about the Master's business. Three strong reasons why we should not fear as we go about the Master's business. Disciple of Christ, do not fear. Number one, because truth always prevails. Truth will triumph in the end. Look at verse 26. The first, fear not. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, hid that shall not be known. The truth will always triumph in the end. Sometimes, as you engage in the service of Christ, you are misunderstood. You may be maligned. You may be misrepresented, just as the disciples were. They were slandered. They were abused, just as Christ was. But the Lord is saying here, the lies, the slanderous accusations, the evil speaking of evil men will all be silenced one day, and they will have to answer to the Lord. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. The truth will come out in the end. And that's a word of comfort for us. As disciples of Christ, who are engaged in His service, seeking to be sincere and faithful in our duty, going about the Master's business, we may be attacked. We may be reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the name of Christ, simply because we profess the name of Christ. The world is against you for that very reason. It hates the name of Christ. But the time is coming when all shall be revealed. All will be made manifest by the light of God. And the darkness will be exposed. The darkness will be chased away. There's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. We read in Hebrews 4 that God's word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then it says, there's nothing hidden from our God. All things are naked and open to Him, to the God with whom we have to do. The darkness and the light are both alike to the Lord. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. And God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a day coming, a day we as believers patiently wait for, when all wrongs will be set right, when the secrets of the heart shall be revealed. And so we need not fear. When you're under attack, when men are making evil accusations against you, and perhaps you are tempted to lash out and to avenge yourself and to defend yourself, just leave it with the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The judge of all the earth will do right in the end. Fear not. Fear them not, therefore. There's nothing hidden, covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And the Lord shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. But even in that, there's a word of warning for us as believers. Our lives then must be clear and transparent. Our lives must be able to bear the scrutiny of the Word of God as God would shine His light upon us. Are we able to bear the scrutiny of the light of God's Word? Our lives must be sincere, clear, transparent. We must be men and women of integrity, uprightness, holiness, purity, high moral standing. This is our calling. And when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. The blood of Christ having cleansed us from all our sins. And so in fellowship with God, we seek to walk with God. We seek to keep His commandments. We fear God and keep His commandments. And so we do not fear the face of men and whatever they may say against us. We know our hearts and we know that the Lord knows our hearts. And He knows that we love Him and we want to serve Him. And if it should be no surprise then, that if the perfect Lord Jesus Christ was so slandered and rejected by those He came to benefit, by those He came to minister to, should we be surprised, should we count it a strange thing if we are treated in the same way? When men revile us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for Jesus' sake, fear them not. Therefore, the truth will triumph in the end. The lying tongue is but for a moment. The lip of truth shall be established. Truth wears well, Spurgeon said. Truth wears well, time tests it, but it shall endure the trial. And so we need to be those who are walking in the light. Not hypocritically, not deceiving those around us, but walking in truth before the Lord, because we do not deceive the Lord. The Lord is one who searches the heart, who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and He knows us. And if we are true and faithful in our service for Christ, truth will triumph in the end. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Disciple of Christ, as you go about the Master's business, fear them not, therefore. But I want you to see the second reason here why the disciple should not fear. And it's in verse 28. The second, fear not. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Truth will triumph in the end. But believer, your soul is secure in Christ. That blessed union. If you are in Christ, your soul is secure. We read in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man brings a snare. We know that verse well. We know that part of the verse well. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's security there. There's safety there. There's peace. Your soul is secure in Christ. And when we fear God, we have no reason then to fear men. Fear God. Keep His commandments. And though men should seek to do their worst, though men should even succeed in doing their worst, even if they were to destroy the body, they are not able to kill the soul. The death of the godly man or woman, that will not affect our standing in Christ. Our soul is secure in the Savior. Even the decay, the breakdown of this body will not affect our standing in Jesus. And though the outward man is perishing day by day, yet the inward man is to be renewed. That's a challenge to us in itself. To be renewed in the mind, renewed in spirit. But the decay, the breakdown of the body will not affect our standing in Jesus. The worst men may do to this body, even if they destroy it, it will not separate us from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth that is set down in Romans chapter 8. Man is powerless to destroy the soul. Our peace, our security is in Jesus. And godly fear characterizes those who recognize who God is and they desire to please Him. When we think of the fear of the Lord, Proverbs tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, it's the right starting point. It's where we should begin. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what does that entail? When we think about the fear of the Lord, well, there are two aspects to the fear of the Lord. There is, in the one side, the sense of worship, reverence, awe, admiration, appreciation. We love the Lord. We respect His name. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We want to please Him in all that we do. And so that leads to the other side of the coin, the fear of the Lord. Not only is there this reverence, but there is this fear, this concern, this watchfulness, this dread, if you like. We don't want to do anything that would hinder us in our progress, in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And like Christ, we ought to be those who desire to do always those things that please the Father, who delight in doing the Father's will. And so you have this worship and reverence on the one side, the fear of the Lord, and then you have this concern, this watchfulness that's combined. You don't want to do anything to hinder your testimony, to mar your relationship to Jesus Christ, to bring reproach upon the gospel, upon the Savior. You desire to please Him. And those two things are combined in Psalm 4, I believe it is, where the psalmist says, stand in awe and sin not. Put sin away. Walk with the Lord. And that godly fear characterizes those who recognize who God is and have this desire to please Him. There's this wonderful union. We're secure in Christ. Our soul is secure. Now, the Lord here is talking about division. There's much division in this life. There's much separation in this life. There will be hardship in this life. He's talking about families that were divided. Because on the one side, you had brothers or sisters, parents who believed the gospel, who received Jesus Christ. And even within that family, you had others who rejected that message. There's division. And that may even be the case here tonight. I do not know this congregation. I do not know the families of this congregation. And there may be families torn apart because there are those who are desiring to go on with God, to serve God, to worship God. They want to be done with sin. And yet there are those in that family who reject the Lord, who hate the Lord, who are at enmity to Christ. They're without God and without hope in this world. Families may be divided. The Word of God is like that sword that divides, that cuts, that pierces. There's much division and separation in this life, but the Lord says, absolutely nothing can separate the individual, the believer, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. A friend tonight, where do you stand? On which side are you? Are you in Christ? Is your soul secure? Are you still outside the fold, without God and without hope? It's important that you make your calling and your election sure. You know, to be in Christ, that is an eternal blessing. We have hope for this life and the life to come. An eternal blessing in Christ. And the Lord has not given to His people a spirit of fear. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's that confidence, that power, that love for Christ. We do not fear because we have been delivered from sin's condemnation, being justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And believers need not fear the coming judgment. We will enter into the presence of the Lord. We are safe and secure in Christ. And so the warning here: fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Is your soul secure in Christ tonight? In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he gives us there in that place reason after reason. As he's talking about those who are in Christ, who are no longer under condemnation, he's giving reason after reason to the people of God why they should rejoice. Rejoice even in the midst of suffering. In verse 18 of the chapter, Romans 8, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." For I reckon. He's doing a little calculating here. That word is an accounting word. It means to count or to compute, to reckon. And he's weighing up the sufferings of this present time with the eternal glory which shall be revealed for the child of God. And they're nothing to be compared. They're but our light affliction compared to the eternal glory. And yet, even in the midst of such sufferings, the sufferings of this present time, the believer can rejoice. Why? Because he tells us in verse 28, we know God is sovereign. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God is working things for our good and for His own glory. He's in control. He's over all. He's sovereign. And more than that, as he goes on there, there's reason after reason why we need to trust the Lord, even in the midst of trouble. Sometimes, when the dark clouds come upon us, and we don't see the Lord, we wonder what the Lord is doing, and we don't understand. Sometimes we're tempted to question the wisdom of God. And yet the Lord tells us here that He is working all things for our good. We're to trust divine providence, trust our sovereign God. He tells us not only that, but in verse 30, He said, He will certainly bring His people into glory. Because those He predestinates, He also calls. Those He has called, He has justified. And the justified will be glorified. He will bring us to glory. God is for His people. Nothing will hinder His purposes. It says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's enough, child of God. That's all we need. If God is for us, if Christ is on our side, if we've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, we're in union with the Father in heaven. Christ is our mediator. The Spirit of God dwells in us. What more do we need? God is for us. He does not withhold His grace. Verse 32 of Romans 8 makes that abundantly clear. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He doesn't withhold His grace. It's parallel really to that word in Psalm 84, where we read of the Lord God as a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For walking in truth, we're walking in sincerity, we're walking in purity, we're walking in fellowship with God. No good thing will he withhold. He gives grace upon grace, more grace, even as the burdens grow greater. God's people are not condemned. Child of God, just think about it for a minute. Where would you be apart from Jesus Christ? Probably in a lost sinner's hell. Condemned. But in Christ, you are free. You've been released from wrath and punishment. You've been reconciled to God. You are no longer under condemnation. And God's love is upon you. And that love is infinite love. And as those concluding verses of Romans 8 make it very clear, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shall death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come? Or any other thing? Will they be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely not. Your soul is secure in Christ. You have a standing with God. You're justified, and those who are justified will be glorified. And so, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. But I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 10 and see the third reason. The third reason why we should trust divine providence and not fear as we go about the Master's service. The truth will triumph in the end. Your soul is secure in Christ. But then in verse 29 through to 30, you have those words of comfort. 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. The providential care of God is the believer's comfort. The providential care of God is the believer's comfort. You think of the Father's care of His creatures, His creation. That's a solace in our times of fear. If His care extends to the little sparrows, will He not also care for you and me? Will He not care for us in our times of trouble? We read in Psalm 50, and the verse 11, that every beast of the forest is mine, the Lord said. Every beast, the cattle upon a thousand hills, is mine. I own them. I know all the fowls of the mountains, every bird of the air. The wild beasts of the field are mine. And we have those words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord said, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You think of a little sparrow. A sparrow is among the smallest of birds, the least of birds. And yet they're divinely cared for. Two sparrows were sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. The Greek word for farthing there probably is basically equivalent to a penny. A farthing is equivalent to one penny. Two small birds could be purchased for a penny. Five birds could be bought for 2 cents. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, he affirms that not one of those little inexpensive birds falls to the ground without God's knowing, without God's caring about it. Nothing happens in the most simple and seemingly insignificant life, but God knows. God is with the dying sparrow, the sparrow that falls to the ground, whether by natural death or by violent death. When that sparrow falls to the ground, the Lord knows. He's with the dying sparrow. What a comfort that is for the child of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've come through certain trials and you're tempted within yourself, just like the disciples in the storm. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not see my situation? Do you not know my struggles? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, God doesn't care about me. God's not interested in me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What am I? Who am I that the Lord would concern himself with me? The sovereign God who is over all, why would he be interested in my life? God doesn't care for me. Really? You believe that? How can you say that when he's with the dying sparrow? Ye are of more value than many sparrows. There's nothing that happens in this world without his knowing. He knows all. God's hand is over all. And it's amazing when you think of two sparrows, two little birds, and then you think of the sovereignty of God, the God with whom we have to do. Those little birds and the sovereignty of God, it tells us that God cares. It tells us that God knows. The Lord knows your trials. He knows your struggles. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed here in all his tenderness. The sovereign God, the creator of all things, the one who set the sun, the moon, and the stars in their place, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who maintains this universe. By him all things consist. They hang together in dependence upon him. They were made by him and for him. The sovereign God. And yet he cares for that little sparrow. And he cares for you and me. If God cares for the least, if he cares for the littlest thing, and notice here, he cares for that little thing right to the last, right to the end, till it falls to the ground. Will he not care for you and me all through our life, right to the very end? He knows all. You know, the omniscience of God, that's a wonderful doctrine. It's a comforting truth in your times of trouble. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. He knows. That comforts us in our times of trial. The Lord knows my struggles. The Lord knows where I am. The Lord knows what I need. My Father in heaven knows the things that I have need of. But on the other side of the coin, it's also a convicting truth. The Lord knows. Again, it comes back to that truthfulness, that integrity of heart and life before God. The Lord knows. He knows where you stand. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your heart. He knows your sins. There's nothing hidden to him. The psalmist said, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know my going out, my coming in. You know the thoughts of my mind. You know the words that are on my tongue. There's nothing hidden from thee. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave in hell, thou art there. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's a comforting truth that the Lord knows, but it's also a convicting truth. And it challenges us to be true to the Lord, upright before him, maintaining that clear testimony. But I want you to see here that if God cares for the cheapest of things, the little things, will he not care for us? You know, God attaches value to the least, right to the last. And again, maybe you're here and you're feeling low. You feel weak in and of yourself. You feel small and insignificant. Who am I and what can I do for the Lord? How can I serve the Lord? What is my life? I have nothing to offer. Well, the Lord attaches value to the little things. He attaches value to you, child of God. And he has a place for you in his church. In the church of Christ, there is a place for everyone and a work for everyone to do. And God's providence, you will notice here, it extends not just to the major decisions. It's when we have to make those major decisions, we go to the Lord. Those life-changing things, where there's a change in our direction. And it's something that will change the whole course of our life, the major decisions. We look to the Lord for the major decisions. We look to him that his will would be known. But we have to see that God's providence not only extends to the major, the big things, but it also extends to the minute details of our life. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. The little things. And we are to see God not only in the big things, but also in the little details, the day-to-day things of life. That the Lord is there. He is with us. He is helping us. He is guiding us. We read in verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some find that to be a humorous text. But the Lord has numbered the very hairs of our head. He knows the grand total, whether there be many or whether there be few. He knows the grand total, the number of the hairs on our head. That is true. But more than that, it's almost as if the Lord attaches value. It says he numbers them. He counts them or he numbers them. He labels them. He attaches value to each hair of your head. And the Lord Jesus is showing here that the Lord God is in the infinitely great as well as in the infinitely little. He knows the grand total of the hairs on your head, but he also knows when just one hair of your head falls to the ground. Just as one sparrow falls to the ground, so he knows when even one hair of your head falls to the ground. He attaches value to the least. So that the man at his work, overwhelmed by his duties and responsibilities, perspiring through the day, and we talk about sometimes pulling your hair out. You're at wit's end and there's a decision to be made and you don't know what to do. And sometimes in the stress of life, you just put your hand to your head and you just run your hand through your hair. And even if one hair should come from your head, the Lord knows. Or the woman sitting at the table at home, overwhelmed by the responsibilities of the home. When you're at wit's end, when you're pulling your hair out and you don't know what to do, the Lord knows. He cares. He sees. And you are never forgotten. You are never forsaken by the Lord. You will never get to the place where God has abandoned you or left you to yourself. There will never be such an occasion. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I love those words in Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 10 and again in verse 13. Those words, fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand. It's a symbol of his omnipotence, his power. The Lord God who upholds all things holds our hand, and he will hold us up in the day of trouble. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote to fear. Faith in the promises of God, faith in the providence of God. The trusting disciple does not fear, for he knows he is valued by God. He knows Jesus cares. Job knew this. Job spoke about his Redeemer. And even in the midst of all his sorrow, his grief, his affliction, he was able to say, he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord knows, and he will see me through. And the same God who cares for the little birds cares for us and values us much more. And we will never get into a situation where God will not care for us, sustain us, uphold us, bring us through. He will be with us to the end. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And so Peter encourages us, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. The God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory, after that you have suffered a while, will establish, strengthen, and settle you. Learn to roll your burdens upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And though things seem to be crumbling all around you, the Lord will see you through. The psalmist in Psalm 91 said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Psalm 46 tells us about the mountains that come down and flow into the sea. And everything seems to be collapsing. And yet there is a river of grace that flows from God, grace sufficient to help us. He's a very present help in the time of need. God is our refuge, and all may collapse around us, but we will remain safe because God is for us. We are in Christ. You know, many things make us fearful. There are many fears. People have many, many different fears. Fear of spiders, fear of the future, fear of the unknown. And we may be afraid of many things as we face this year. We don't know what is before us. A fear of losing your job, perhaps. A fear of losing your reputation. A fear that you might be injured or hurt in some way. You become fearful. There are many things, reasons to make us fearful. And we conjure up these reasons in our mind. The what ifs. What if? What if this happens, or what if this takes place? And generally, the what-ifs never come to pass as we imagine. The Lord overrules for his glory. And we are often so afraid, but Jesus said, fear not, because we are of great worth to him. God will take care of us. And so this section of Matthew 10 really explains how we should react in the day of trouble, how we should react to being treated like the Lord, as the Lord was treated. Trust the Lord. Rest in him. Rest in his love. We should not be afraid. We will be vindicated in the end with an eternal reward. The Lord will see us through. We should maintain a proper perspective. Fear God first and keep his commandments. Fear God and not man. We should also keep in mind that God highly values us. How does God value us? He values us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to save us from our sins, to die in our place, to give himself a ransom for all, that we would know life in Him, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, that we might be justified. That's how much God values His people. We have no reason to fear. Our sins are covered. God knows our hearts. We have a standing in Christ, justified. We are glorified. We will not be condemned to hell. We have no reason to fear, for God values us as His people. And though there are times through our days our heart and our flesh fails, yet we come back again to the Lord. Though my heart and my flesh fail, the psalmist said, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us rejoice in the Lord, in His great grace. He's all we need. Christ is more than enough for us. He's our song. He's our strength. He's our deliverer. He's our salvation. Whom have we in heaven beside Christ? May the Lord give us those greater desires after Him, those holy aspirations, that great love. And we would go on in His service as true disciples, faithful to the truth, knowing we are secure in Him, knowing we are valued by Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this night. I trust the Lord will speak on by His Spirit and use His word.
Could we all bow together before the Lord in prayer? Let's all just unite our hearts at the throne of heavenly grace. We thank the Lord for His word, such an encouraging word for Christians. And as we look out into the future, the Lord certainly has come alongside tonight to give us a word in season. And by that same token, what a word this is in terms of a reminder to the unbeliever of what he or she doesn't have. And I trust the Spirit of God will use the message in that way as well. And it could be there are some here this evening, and there are who aren't saved. And maybe you've been thinking about that, thinking about the message that way. What the Christian has, I don't have. And therefore, I remind you of your need of Christ. And I urge you to come to Christ. While this message has been mainly for the Lord's people, yet there's a word in season for you. Seek Christ tonight. See Mr. Sterrett or me. Be glad to have a word with you when the meeting is over and lead you to the Savior. Don't go away. Remain. Make sure this matter's settled. Make sure you have the Lord. Father, we pray that the blessed Spirit of God will apply His word. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy truth to encourage, to build up the saints of God, to lead them along in their walk with Thee. And we pray for those among us who are yet unconverted, that even this very evening, the Spirit of the Lord will apply the truth to their hearts, and that there will be that drawing power felt, and that closing in with the Savior experienced. O God, hear and answer prayer. And glorify the Savior's name. And part us now with Thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of every child of Thine, both this day and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.